Well, good morning, and I too greet you in Jesus' name. What a thank you, Brother Marlon, for bringing us that word. That just blessed my heart this morning, and I believe that I needed to hear that this morning. It was just a beautiful reminder of our gathering, our reason for being, and what Christ has done for those who have believed. What he's done for all, but made available and real for those of us who believe. And I praise God for that. I was blessed by our singing this morning, numerous songs. That first song we started out with, brother, there isn't much more glorious a song than that, I don't believe. I was just blessed by that and encouraged by it all. It's good to see you all here. It's good to make the little trip. It's really not too bad a one. Down to Winchester. We had nice travels this morning through the fog and rain. I feel like I'm standing in an old meeting house here. When was this built? 1700s. It's amazing. The only reason I just mention it is because you think about, well, the church has gathered in it. And you just think about the heritage, the message of the gospel that's been preached here for many years, and I'm thankful that it's still happening here. So I just want to encourage you all here in this part of God's kingdom. Turn with me for a message to Luke chapter 7. Brother in the devotions took us to Luke as well, and he looked at a parable or two of Jesus. And this morning I want to do the same here in Luke chapter 7. There's one parable here, or there's an account here that includes a parable that I'd like to just think about this morning and focus our attention pretty much here in this one parable. And that is found here in Luke chapter 7. And verses 36 through 50. And I will mention to you, the verse that got my attention was verse 47. If you just want to look at that. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And I was listening to that verse caught my attention. I was listening to an audiobook in my travels recently entitled Killing Jesus. You may have heard of it or read it. I was listening to it, and the writer, narrator, was moving through the life of Christ, and he touched on this account, and he went through it briefly, but what stood out to me was that verse. He read this verse. And I was like, that's an interesting verse. I wonder what it all means. And I don't know this morning that I'm going to necessarily answer that question fully. What does verse 47 mean? But I think in the context of the account and the parable, and then in the context of the New Testament and the Scriptures, we can gain some understanding of it. So I want to look at broader than just this verse. I want to look at this account, and I'll read it this time, and let's think about the characters that are in it here. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. The message could be titled, Jesus, Simon, and the Woman. We don't have a name for the woman, but I'd like to look, first of all, at the three main characters here. The first is the Pharisee that we see here in this account. This man named Simon, I believe that was his name. These men were one and the same. The Pharisee that invited Jesus, and Simon, who Jesus addressed. I don't believe that this was a friendly invitation. This was not an opportunity. The man who requested Jesus to come to meet was not looking for an opportunity to learn and be instructed by and to open his heart further to truth. That does not appear to be the case. And if you look at what was happening at this period of time in Jesus' ministry, he was healing. In fact, right before this, he was entering into a city of it's an unusual name, Nain. That's what I wanted to say. He was entering into the city of Nain, and out comes this procession, and a dead body is being carried in a bier, probably up on shoulders. And it's a widow's son. And Jesus was moved with compassion. And said, wait a minute. He stopped him, and he brought the young man back to life. And the word just spread about him again. So there was a lot of things happening fast here. There was a lot of activity, and the Pharisees were scrambling. They were trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. And so this Pharisee took it upon himself to invite Jesus into his home. He wanted to bring this man in. Well, there was probably multiple reasons why. First of all, this Pharisee was likely somebody of prominence in the community. And Jesus, like him or not, was a prominent man. And so he made the statement in that village of bringing in Jesus. But he also had his peers there, it seems like. That's the context of this account. And so Jesus came in not to a friendly room. Now, I don't know, some of us, sometimes we have a lot of meetings that we have over, let's get together for lunch, let's get together for breakfast. And sometimes we talk about some hard things when we're trying to eat. I don't know if any of you all discovered that that doesn't really work the best. Some of those meals never do sit that well. But this was what Jesus was coming into a place where, yes, he was going to be fed food, but it wasn't a real friendly environment. And so, The Pharisees were determined to find some fault with the man, and they wanted to incriminate. They wanted him to incriminate himself. They really wanted to catch him saying some things that they could take back to the temple, take back to the religious leaders and say, we have proof. This is what he said. There's three of us who were witnesses, and they were looking for those opportunities. So Jesus was in this room. He was in this house. He was reclined around the table. They didn't sit up on chairs and up around tables. You know, just a small part of the world does that, you know. That really is the truth. We just recently had a young man with us for Christmas, for our Christmas meal. He was from the country of Oman. And he was a friend of my brother's, and he didn't have any plans for the holidays, and so he came along to our place for the Christmas family meal. Muslim man, which was a little bit of a surprise because my mother had prepared a good bit of pork. So they were scrambling in the kitchen a little. But it was interesting, just as we were talking, I mean, Oman is a fairly well-to-do country and so on, but he brought out some pictures on his laptop of his family and them having a meal. Yes, they're just all on the floor. They don't have tables and chairs. Anyway, the point is Jesus was likely reclined around some table, maybe on his side, up, and his feet were behind him. So that's the picture here of what was happening. And this woman comes in. Now, this woman came in, and we're going to look at her shortly, but she came in, and the Pharisee here, Simon, noticed what she was doing. Well, let's just stop for a moment. Everybody noticed what she was doing in that room. This was significant. And he said within his heart, the Pharisee did, this man, Jesus, surely must not be a prophet. That's what it says here. I'm saying it in my own words. How can he be a prophet? And that just tells me in verse 39, he spake within himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known. That tells me, that gives you a little snapshot into what was going on in the hearts and the minds of these men. They were looking for opportunities. They were really wrestling with the fact, was this man in fact a prophet sent from God? And if so, what are we to do with him? In fact, they finally asked Jesus that later. They said, who are you? And Jesus said, let me ask you a question first. I think it's one of those greater moments of back and forth between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus said, let me ask you a question first. You tell me, who was John? Who was John the Baptist? And they go, if we say he was a prophet, then Jesus is going to say, why didn't you listen to him? Why didn't you get baptized? If we say he was just a man, the people are going to run us out of town because the people believe that John was a prophet. So they finally said, well, you know what? We can't tell. And Jesus said, well, then neither can I tell you. And here was one of those moments. Is this man a prophet? He can't be a prophet, or he would know. That woman, see, spiritual understanding and perception was something that was considered the sign, the proofs of a prophet and of a spiritual and a religious man. And so they looked on at that and they thought, aha, anyway, so that was what was going on. This woman, and it was so interesting then, we're going to look at Jesus and his response here, but Jesus knew what was happening in the hearts. His spiritual perception was so clear. He knew, and shortly you'll see him, as we already read, calling Simon into account. Well, the woman. Simon said, if Jesus were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. I do not know. And you can read some different commentary on it if you want to. And they will suggest that this woman was perhaps a harlot. Could have been Mary Magdalene. Could have been, they'll throw up. But there is no definitive proof of that. And so it's not really necessary. The fact is that she was a sinner. Now, whether that word sinner could have meant that she was, in fact, a very ungodly woman, well known in the community as such, or it could have been simply that she was a Gentile. She was an unbeliever. She was someone who wasn't part of the kingdom of God, and so she would have been understood as a sinner. And so that was what she was thought of by these religious men at the very least. And she came into their room, into their presence. Think about this woman. This must have been quite a bold move. Quite a bold move. And I don't want to embellish this account, but when you just stop and just soak on it and think about the radicalness, the radical move that we see here from this lady. She entered into a room of religious leaders. In fact, her very presence, if in fact she was a Gentile, may have caused those men to need to go for purification and so on. You think about how separate, and I don't know if she was a Gentile, but let's just go along that line for a moment. Think about how serious a situation this was. Peter, for instance, when he was invited down to Cornelius' house by the plan of God, and he entered into that room, he said, "You must understand what's happening here. Me, as a Jew, doesn't enter into the house of and into fellowship of the Gentiles." And it was a radical thing. So you'll notice here that this lady went in. Certainly she got the attention of the men in that room. And that's probably all that was in there was men. There may have been some women serving, more than likely. They may not have even entered into the room. They would have been off to the side, behind the wall, behind the curtain, and that's where they would have been. This was a room of men. What courage, what boldness, what a burden she must have felt to express herself. What a burden she must have felt. Now, I don't know if Mark 14:9 is the same woman or not. I was thinking it was, and I was sitting here this morning. I went back and read it again, Mark 14:9. And I'm not so sure if it is. But the point that I just want to make is, in that passage where Jesus was also anointed with oil, it says there that what happened, what that woman did, was going to be proclaimed wherever the gospel is preached throughout this world. It's going to be spoken of a memorial for her. And so this morning, I carry that on here today. Wherever the gospel is preached, I know it's preached here. I heard it preached here. I heard it sung here. I heard it proclaimed here already this morning. This woman's testimony, what she did, is going to be preached and taught. And it's going to be a memorial to her. This woman, look at her act. She stood at his feet. She came in with an alabaster box in verse 37. That word alabaster could be translated as marble. So it was, the box itself was expensive. It was ornate. It was something that she put a lot of money into in purchasing it. And it had this high quality, this special oil in it. And she brought this into the house, and then she stood there at his feet. I can believe that she stood there. I can believe that she knelt there. It would seem like she would have had to have knelt there as well. And she began to weep. And Jesus says a little bit later that since I have come into this room, this woman has not, she did not stop kissing my feet. And so she came in very soon after Christ came into the room, and she began to weep. She began the tears literally fell from her face, and it turned the dust on the feet of Jesus into mud. And she took her hair, and she wiped his feet with her hair. Which one of us can even comprehend that kind? I understand it was a different culture. And the account in Matthew 14:9, if it was a different woman, some of the same things happened. It is true that the servants were known to serve in that way. So maybe culturally wasn't, but this was a radical and a sincere step from this woman. The love, the humility, and the weeping, the tears that flowed from her, pouring out the deepest emotion in this act. She perhaps gave up much of her living to purchase this ointment, and she anointed the feet of Christ. I wondered why. Why the tears? Why was she crying here in the presence of Jesus? What moved her? What touched her? We don't know that. We don't know what happened before. I believe there was some things that happened before. I'm willing to believe that at the very least, she saw his interaction with the poor, the needy, the downtrodden. She saw his love, she saw his miracles, and she heard his message. I believe that those things had taken place in her life. And I believe that this act was a response of what was taking place and had taken place in her heart. She understood who Jesus was. She had an understanding of what was taking place here. And she came in to express her love and gratitude for what Jesus Christ had not yet fully accomplished. But she understood that Jesus was here to receive her, sinners like her, in a way that the religious system just was not. She wiped the dust, turned to mud by her tears off the feet of Jesus, and she did it with her hair. Friends, have any one of us ever expressed ourselves publicly or even privately in a comparable way to Jesus? Have we? Have we ever expressed our gratitude, our love? Did the tears flow from our eyes? Were we touched so deeply in our hearts that we were moved in the way that we see this woman? And then I wondered what happened when Jesus began to speak. I can only believe that this woman was listening, and she may have been listening closely. And let's think about Jesus here. Now, let's move on to the third character, Jesus. And I wondered how Jesus felt about this. Do you think he sort of pulled his feet in a little? I don't believe that he did. And yet, this attention. There is only one way that Jesus, the man, could accept this kind of attention. And that's because he believed and he knew that he was Jesus, the God. That's the only way. This honor, this worship, he in fact was worthy of. And he accepted and the fullness of her worship and her adoration of who he was. And I think that was another one of the amazing things about this story. As they looked on, and as this scene went on, it doesn't seem like it was just 20, 30 seconds. It seems like this may have gone on for minutes, for a little while now. And the men were looking at each other, what is this? And if this man would know who this would be happening. You know, when can we get her out of here? And Jesus, and so as they began to speculate that Jesus, in fact, couldn't be a prophet, Jesus understood exactly what was happening here. He not only knew the heart of the woman, he knew the heart of the men. And without them saying it, he knew that what they were questioning. And so, Jesus, as he does, chose to use a parable. And he really was setting a trap, if you will, for Simon. It was a teaching moment, and he pulled Simon into it. Maybe a comparison would be when Nathan went to King David, and he told him the parable of the man who had one lamb, and the rich householder who had many. And the rich householder has a guess, and so he sends someone over and takes the one lamb from the poor man to feed this man. And David, that's not right. How can this be? And Nathan said, I'm talking about you. And this is what Jesus did here. He said, Simon, let me I have somewhat to say unto thee. And Simon said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor. And he goes into the parable. We'll look at that in just a moment. I want to look at that next. What we're going to notice, and we'll look at that right now. I wanted to make sure I didn't have another point on Jesus there. But Jesus taught a lesson in that room today. And that lesson is still coming down through the ages to you and I today. And so let's look at the parable. What can we learn from it? First of all, in this parable, you'll notice there are three people in focus. Who are the three? There is the creditor, and there is
two debtors,
the three people that are in focus. Now, what we notice something else next in verse 42. These debtors, while their debts were different, had one thing in common, and that is they could not repay their debt. Both could not repay. The one had only a 10% of what the other debtor had as far as the size of the loan, but neither could repay. And you'll notice then that the creditor simply and fully forgave them both. He said, these debts are forgiven. So he asked Simon, who do you think loved him the most? And Simon responded logically, well, more than likely it was the one who owed the most. And Jesus said, you answered correctly. And then he moves on. And Jesus did hear what he didn't always do. He explained what this parable was about. And he made it clear that the debtors here in this situation was Simon and the woman. The one owed much and the one owed little. And he showed how great a love the woman had. He said to Simon, do you see this woman? Now he's turning this parable, directing it to the parties who were in that room, who were in focus here. Do you see this woman? I entered into thine house. Simon, I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. That was a break of protocol, tradition, expectations, the normals of that day. It is proof to me that Simon was not inviting Jesus for a love feast. Simon was inviting Jesus into his house for the purposes that we already discussed, to entrap, to ensnare the man. And so he did not offer him the normal, just respectable things that he should have. And Jesus' feet were not washed. It was a very common thing, the dust, the dirt, they're in sandals, they may have been barefoot. It was very common. Wash your feet before you sit down to a meal, when you're welcomed into the house. So that didn't happen. He said, Simon, you didn't do it. But look at this woman. She has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman has, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Simon did not greet his guests with the kiss of respect, kiss on the cheek, the greeting, the invitation into his house. He didn't do it. And I think about that. It was obvious once again. It was another proof of this, of what was happening here in this room. And the normal welcome, come on in. We may do it with a shake of a hand. We may do it with a shake of a hand and a kiss on the cheek. Welcoming in, genuineness, I want you to come in. That did not happen. But this woman hath not ceased to kiss my feet. And the third was this oil. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. And again, very normal, very cultural, olive oil and so on. They would have anointed their hands, their face with this oil. It was a very normal thing again. That's been proven in that culture. Simon didn't do it, and this woman came with this oil and has anointed my feet with this expensive ointment. Jesus showed here how great a love the woman had. But he also revealed that Simon had expressed no love. No love. And it seems in the end that Jesus here, while he asked Simon, he made it, Jesus gave the parable, and as in being diplomatic, perhaps, to Simon, after all, he was a guest in Simon's house. He presented the parable as two people who were forgiven a debt, and so it was understood that both would love. But he asked the question, which would love greater? And Simon answered, probably the one who was forgiven the most. And then Jesus took that and went into this situation of the woman and Simon and what was taking place here, what Simon didn't do, and what the woman did. And it seems to me that Jesus left unsaid. But the fact was that Simon had not shown just a little love. He had shown no love. He had shown no love. Because his attention then moves from Simon to the woman, and he says to her, therefore I say unto thee, he says this to Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now I just want to stop on that verse just for a moment. There's still a little bit of a problem in this verse for me. What's being said? Is the sins being forgiven because she loved much? That's what it sounds like. The rendering here is questionable, and there's different commentators that sort of look at this verse and say it could be and probably should be rendered. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Therefore she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. But you're seeing his attention. He's telling Simon, this is what's happening for this woman. And then he said unto the woman, thy sins are forgiven. And immediately, the minds, the chatter, they began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Perhaps they really couldn't even soak on the parable. Were already missing the point because they already were triggered by this statement of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Who can do it? And Jesus, after that response went through the hearts and the minds of the men around that table, said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee. To me, that just sort of clarifies and sums up what really did take place here. The faith of this woman brought her to this room to express this love and adoration and worship for what Jesus had done for her and what he was yet going to accomplish. She didn't even understand the fullness of it, and yet she responded in this beautiful way to Christ. We don't see him. We do not see Jesus giving the same promise or proclamation to Simon, do we? We don't see it. And I believe that at the end of the day, the parable broke down in that it really didn't include Simon. Let's just move on. I want to just look at some practical pointers from us for this account that we can take from this account. Maybe it's just sort of a summary of what we've already talked about. I have about seven things, and we'll just move down through them. Number one, all mankind is debtor to Christ, and no one is excluded. All mankind is debtor to Christ, and no one is excluded. This is not a new thought. This is something that we understand, but we can become dulled in it. All mankind, all of us have a debt that we cannot pay. We are one of those in that parable. We are one of those in that parable. Number two, Jesus makes it clear that as God views things, some may have more debts than others. I believe that this is possible. That as God views things, not so much as man views things, but as God views things, he understands that there are some who have walked much nearer and more consistently to the truth and to the obedience of the work of God in their lives than others. There are some who have fallen into greater depths of sin. God understands that. God views that. And I believe that we see that being taught to us here in this parable. Number three, another lesson that we learned from this is that some may love more than others, but all will love. Some may love more, but all will love. You know, there are differences in our makeup, in our personalities, in our ability to receive truth, perhaps, or to ponder and to think about. There are some that we say the rivers really run deep. You'll hear it. You'll see it in their writings. You'll hear it in their thoughts. So there are differences. We're made up differently. But the point is, some may love more, but all will love. All will love. All those who are in Christ will love, and it will manifest itself. It will be expressed. Number four, our love for the creditor who forgave what we could not repay is in proportion to our understanding of our debts. Our love for the creditor who forgave what we could not repay is in proportion to our understanding of our debts. I've stated that I believe that as God looks on things, it's possible that there is some that need to be forgiven more than others. But for us, for mankind, for us, for you and I, our love for the creditor is in proportion to our understanding of our debts. Do we understand our debts? This woman understood her debts. That was the most significant thing about her. She understood her debts, and Simon couldn't see his debts. And therein was the differences in their responses and the relationship to Christ. We have been raised in good and godly places. I think most every one of us here have been raised in a godly home and environment that has blessed us. It has given us so much. But one of the things it has done, one of the negatives perhaps that it may have done for us, is that we struggle to keep sight and understand the greatness of our debt. And it affects our love. It affects our expression. It affects our commitment. I believe it does. I know it does for me. Number five, just because we welcome Jesus into our presence does not mean we have a saving faith. Just because we welcome Jesus into our presence. Simon welcomed Jesus. He wanted Jesus to come into his house. He wanted to be close to Jesus. But that isn't enough. Does not mean we have a saving faith. Being in close proximity to the Savior is not enough. And so this morning, we have welcomed Christ to this place. Coming to this church is not enough. Doing good deeds is not enough. Being considered a good and righteous man in our community, in your community, is not enough. There needs to be more. And that's what this parable is teaching us. Number six, was it love that prompted Jesus to forgive the sins of this woman? As I noted there in the way Jesus said it there in verse 47, was it love that prompted Jesus to forgive the sins of this woman? No, Jesus clearly says in verse 50, thy faith hath saved thee. Clearly says that this woman's faith saved her. This love the woman expressed came out of a heart of praise and worship for what Jesus had already done. This woman, I don't believe, went into that room to somehow buy the good graces of Christ. She went into that room to show her love and her affection, her worship of the Savior, the one who had touched her life and changed her. Perhaps this woman was the one that had been accused before the men. Perhaps she was the one who was accused of being caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus, as he looked on and as he ministered to that situation, and as he cast that back into the face of the accusers, and as he showed his love and his forgiveness to the woman, perhaps she was the one. I don't know that. But this woman expressed came out of a heart of praise and worship for what Jesus had already done for her. Finally, number seven, I believe the greatest challenge for me personally in this account is the pure, passionate, and unabashed love that flowed from this woman's heart for her Savior. That's what amazes me. To just stop and soak and ponder on that, the actions of this woman in this room And that challenges me, touches my heart. And all of us will express that in different ways, and that's okay. But it's important that we do express it. It's important that our heart thrills with it sometime throughout the day. It's important that we're touched by it when we wake up. It's important that we're touched by it again when we recognize at the end of our day that we just have not attained. We haven't come up high enough, and we recognize our need of a creditor who's willing to forgive. And that must touch our hearts. Have we become hardened? Have we become nonchalant about our debt and our salvation? Well, love is the response of salvation, I believe. And just summarizing that question of verse 47 that I started out with, love is the response of salvation, not the cause of it. Faith, Christ says, is the cause. Love is the response. This year, let's grow in faith and love, and our love for our Savior. We have a song in our books at home, and I turned it at the close of the message, and I'll just read. I wrote a few phrases of it down here this morning. It's a song that we sing in our little books at home, and the title of it is I Love You, Jesus. I love you, Jesus, my Savior friend. I love you, Jesus, for peace within. I praise you, Jesus, for grace to me. I worship you, Lord, for Calvary. It's a beautiful song of worship. We have those songs. Let's sing those songs of worship from our hearts and praise our Savior. God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer.